I'm going to call each one of you at 9 o'clock tonight and ask you what song is going through your head. You know, we make a joke out of the mega churches, the praise and worship that go on for an hour or two maybe. We call them 7-11 songs. They sing 7 verses 11 times. So Jim only did 7 verses on that one. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're at. You know, when I chose 1 Corinthians because it was a long time since we went through it, and there were some things I've learned. 1 Corinthians I taught so many years ago that I needed to reteach it. And as we're going through it, every Sunday I'm just more excited that we're teaching this. I'm glad we're teaching this passage. It is, you know, it's hard to talk about anything in God's Word as being milk, but Corinthians is the milk of God's Word, and yet it's profound. And so it's really important for us to go over those things, learn those things, and build upon it. In fact, there's an illustration later that I probably will get into the book of Ephesians with, but really when you jump from Corinthians to Ephesians, you're jumping from milk to meat. And really, if I'm teaching Corinthians, I ought to stay in the milk. But I will show you some things out of the meat of God's Word as well. So I'm really glad we're studying this book. Let's pick up in reading, for scripture reading, verses 5 through 11, and then I'll give you how that blends into what we've been studying the last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do come here to learn from your word and to be edified and built up. And we pray that what we'll study today will do that for each person, that there'd be things that are simplicity that needs to be the foundation of things that we build upon. And then for some who already are established, that there might be some things that they have learned that's new, or things that are brought back to their memory that they've learned a while ago, lest they would forget it. So we pray that there'll be a lesson here for each person here. And we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word and to be in this place to study it together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You'll notice when we open that verse up, in verse 5, it says, "Who then is Paul?" Take the word "then." You realize you had to know what he's been talking about for him to get into "who then is Paul." Based on what he is saying, now he wants to talk about who's Paul and who's Apollos. In fact, the title, we always give a title for the message for the DVD, and it's obvious. Who then is Paul? That's the title of the message today. But the word "then," I want you to realize that there is a connection. And sometimes you can only see immediate connection. But I want you to realize, especially, I see it all through Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, where there is like 4 chapters that are all connected together. I can point it out to you this way. If you look at verse chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Now that was our message from last week. Carnal means that they're a believer, but they've never grown in God's word, and so they're like lost men that don't have a foundation to discern spiritual truth from. Spiritual truth comes by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, and these people have never grown. They're not babes, but they're just like a babe because they don't have much of God's word working in them. And as a result of that, Paul says, I can look at your life and realize that you guys saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos," that just tells me you're carnal. You don't understand some spiritual things. So he's going to give them some understanding, naturally, in the verses that follow. But when he says in verse 4, while one saith, "I am of Paul," another, "I am of Apollos," go back to chapter 1. And look at verse 12. I'm only going to read half the verse. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. So you realize that he hasn't got away from that subject there. That's been a problem that he's been dealing with. He'll deal with it all the way through the first four chapters of the book of Corinthians. But you can kind of, since we're into chapter 3, you can see how he's been dealing with it. How he dealt with this problem where they're thinking, they're looking at men and dividing themselves up with based on who they liked and personality and so forth. But the way Paul solves the problem, he starts in verse 18 of chapter 1 by saying, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. He takes them back to the cross. And he starts talking about the cross to get them focused in about the salvation. And then Paul starts talking about the cross and comparing it with the wisdom of God and how there's the wisdom of the world, but then there's the wisdom of God that's revealed in the cross work of Christ. So that they're not going to rely on their own wisdom to understand things. They need to get wisdom that's from God. That's what he's been doing all through chapter 1. So when you get to chapter 2 in verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul does a couple things in there. He's reminding them that he's delivering them the wisdom of God in the cross of Christ. But at the same time, he's reminding them he's the one who brought the gospel to them. Not anybody else, he did it. And then in that process of preaching to them the gospel, he reminds them down in verse 7, he says, but chapter 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. That he talks about which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That Paul not only brought to them the gospel, but he knows some hidden truth in the gospel that God never revealed to the apostles and prophets before him, that was revealed to him, and he reveals it to the Corinthians. So that he has a revelation that no one knew that's for their glory that has to come from the Apostle Paul. So he goes from the cross to God's very purpose for us in grace, us Gentiles, and he's got that message. So he's directing them not just to him and his wisdom, but the revelation of God for them. And since we're talking about the cross, I would hope that each one of you understand what the cross is. Pete and I were talking about sharing the gospel with a person who doesn't understand the gospel, and the gospel, the good news of salvation. And it's really quite simple, and it's so profound that some people just don't see it, but the simplicity of it in itself is profound. The Bible teaches we're all sinners, and we can't save ourselves. God loves us despite the fact that we've disobeyed Him, that we've offended Him, all the things that we've done wrong. God loves us despite those things. And since we're the sinner, we can't save ourselves. So God, in His love, sent His Son to earth and commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross and completely paid for all of our sins so that God could freely give eternal life to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be saved from all your sins because believing in Jesus Christ is believing that He paid for your sins. He died in your place. He satisfied the justice of God. And your sins are taken away. If this hand represents you and me, and this wallet represents our sin, the Bible says God is holy. He can't dwell in the presence of sin. Sin separates us from God, and the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what most people do is think if they go to church and clean up their life or change their habits, that now they'll be acceptable with God. But no matter what you do, if you cleaned up your life and never sinned again the rest of your life, it's already too late. How do you get rid of the sin you've already done? And the trouble is, you're not going to live sinless the rest of your life. You're still going to do things that are wrong. You can't get rid of your sin. You can't turn over a new leaf. You can't wash your sins away. You can't get rid of your sin. God saw you as a sinner, but He loved you, hated your sin, sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. When Jesus Christ came to earth, He lived a sinless life, went to the cross, and the Bible talks about our sins being placed on Him. The Bible says God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, put away that sin, and rose from the dead so that He could be the author of eternal life. He was raised for our justification, meaning to declare you righteous. And you're justified, the Bible says, on the basis of faith. When you believe what Jesus Christ did for you, that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to your account. God forgives you of all your sins, gives you everlasting life, seals you with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. It's all the gift of God. Now that's important for the passage that we're going to be understanding here. But when Paul deals with the Corinthians here, he reminds them, I'm the one who brought that to you. And there's a glory that God has for you, not only in this life, but for all eternity, because we have everlasting life when we believe the gospel. So Paul starts out with the Corinthians. They got this problem. He points them to the cross of Christ, then tells them, look, there's a mystery in the gospel that's been given to me. And then in chapter 2 and verses 10 to the end of the chapter, he starts talking about this revelation that he's been given. And that when he ends in chapter 2 and verse 16 says, but we have the mind of Christ. If you want to know the mind of Christ for you, what God has for you, you're going to have to read it in Paul's epistles. So then he turns to the Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 1 and starts dealing with them. The real problem is you're carnal. I have this revelation from God. It's for your glory. And you haven't realized that. You're saying, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos, I'm a Cephas, I'm of Christ. You haven't realized what the mind of Christ is for you and where it comes from. And because they're not grounded in God's Word, because they're not discerning things from a spiritual point of view, based on the Spirit of God and the Word of God, they're still saying, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos. So then we come to chapter 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Can you imagine? They're all, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos, and even Paul says, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? They're nothing. They're what the Bible tells you who they are. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. We're just ministers. You know what a minister is? He's a servant. He's serving the Lord. Both of them are serving the Lord, and so they're nothing but servants of the Lord. The Lord has something for them. Their minds need to be directed with, what does God have for me? And they need to realize that Paul and Apollos, they're nothing but ministers, servants, serving the Lord. Now, I need to remind you, I said when we did an introduction to Corinthians, when I got here, I was going to have to do this. Go back to Acts chapter 18, and let me remind you who Apollos is. Because you'll notice that Paul has dropped off Cephas and Christ from the first list back in chapter 1. He's only dealing with Paul and Apollos. Who are these guys? And why the Corinthians would be so admire Apollos, and at the same time, why Paul keeps talking about wisdom of the world and so forth. Now, I'm going to jump through a whole bunch of information here. In Acts chapter 18, this is where Paul first went to Corinth. He spends a year and a half ministering there. He stayed with Aquila and Priscilla. He stayed in their home. The next thing you know, they're ministering with him there at Corinth. He decides he's going to move on, and so they left Corinth with him. They stopped at Ephesus, and Paul's going on to Jerusalem, but Aquila and Priscilla stayed at Ephesus. And while they're there and Paul's gone, chapter 19, Paul's working his way back to Ephesus because he promised to come back. But while he's away, you pick up in Acts 18, verse 24, and we read this. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, now that's Egypt, by the way, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, doesn't that tell you something? This man, he is eloquent, he's fervent, he's intelligized, all the way up until the ministry of John the Baptist. But he's been ignorant of everything that's happened in John the Baptist's ministry. John the Baptist is the one who introduced Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's ministry. He's ignorant of all of that. He's ignorant of the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died and rose again and ascended back into heaven. He's ignorant of that. That Jesus Christ is coming again and will come back and fulfill His promises to Israel, but in the meantime has raised up the Apostle Paul and sent him to the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. He's ignorant of all of that. He only knows the Old Testament. He doesn't know what's transpired since his study of the Old Testament. He's been down in Egypt. He doesn't know what took place in Jerusalem and in Israel, in the land of Israel, when Jesus Christ was here. So when it says he only knew the baptism of John, advertisement. In a couple weeks, we're going to start talking about 14 baptisms in the Bible. If you only know John's baptism, you're like Apollos. You only know the baptism of John. There's a lot more to know than that. So watch the next verse. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, so he's teaching the Jews, who, when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You're not mature, you're not brought up to maturity until you understand what transpired since the days of John the Baptist. Certainly the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, certainly his ascension back into heaven, and certainly the fact that he saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. So this man is now brought up to date. So verse 27 says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. See, Paul left the foundation of grace behind. Now he comes in and can help them much who believe through grace. By the way, Corinth is in Achaia. I'll show you that in just a second. Verse 28 says, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass, chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So when he was in Achaia, he was at Corinth. And he helped them much who believed through grace at Corinth. And he continued to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Well, once they know who he is, the Christ, now they can understand the cross work of Christ and go on to learn some things and even be saved. So there's the information about Apollos, and that's why Paul, when he would write 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, makes this statement. 1 Corinthians 3, 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. Whether it be Paul or Apollos, some people came to faith under both of those men's ministry, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, you know, when you come to the Apostle Paul, when you read that every man there, that's a particular statement about Paul's ministry. When the 12 apostles, they would eventually go into all the world, but they were the first minister in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. They did not have an every man's ministry and will not until Jesus Christ comes back. The Apostle Paul, when he was raised up, he tells them, well, first of all, he said that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all who believe can be justified from all things, by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul has an everyman ministry. He said to those that are at Athens, just outside Corinth here, he said, the times of this ignorance, when God had turned his back on the Gentiles, God winked at, but now has called all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere. Paul has an every man's ministry. And so having a ministry to every man, certainly it included the Corinthians, and Paul goes there, and Paul and Apollos are ministers by whom the Corinthians came to faith, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, you know, we had already talked about how do lost people get saved. God has given to every man ministers. So we know two of the ministers here that ministered at Corinth, but where is God's ministers today? It's not Paul or Apollos. I hope you realize that's you. That when you get saved, you are then called into the service of God. And if you're called into a service of God, you're now a minister. Paul says it about himself, but by application, he says God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given to every man ministers, and you have a ministry to other men. You have a responsibility, once you know the gospel, to share that gospel with other people, because we already learned, how will they believe if they don't hear? And how will they hear without a preacher? They won't. But you know some things about salvation, and you're responsible for other people to hear that message. And hopefully grace will motivate you to open up your mouth. But it says, even as the Lord hath given to every man. Verse 6 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So both of them are servants, and Paul is the one who planted and Apollos watered, but it's the Lord who gave the increase. That's important for you to realize. When Paul says, I planted, he's doing an illustration of a farm. He planted. Apollos didn't plant. In talking about them, he does separate their ministries. Paul planted. Apollos came along and watered. Either way, they're nothing because it's God who gives the increase. Upon faith, God's the one who gives them spiritual life, eternal life, causes that seed that's been planted and the water, the seed that's been watered, that once it responds in faith, it becomes regenerated and given life from God. And so ultimately, who's Paul and Apollos? They're just farmers. But it's God who gave the increase. He gives life. He does the saving. So when he says, who are they? Really, he's saying, we're nothing. Verse 7 says, so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. So if they're not anything, that's like saying they're nothing, right? They're just ministers. It's God that brings the life. They're nothing except that they're farmers. You know, I don't know about you. You know, a farmer knows that he just plants the seed, and usually a farmer, realizing life that springs out of that ground, that they're usually a little bit more spiritual. At least I believe I've come across that. They understand some things about God bringing life, and they don't cause that seed to grow. God causes that seed to grow. They just stick it in the ground. They know once they stick it in the ground, if it don't rain, they better give it water. It's not going to grow. But that life that comes up, that comes from God. So they don't think they're anything. The other illustration to me comes to my mind. They always thank the weatherman for the weather. And he accepts that. And I'm thinking, man, lightning should come down and strike you dead. You're just reporting the weather. You didn't create the weather. But anyhow, Paul, that's what he's talking about here. You know, he's calling themselves farmers. And they just plant and water. They're just nothing but farmers. Reminds me of the story that, you know, they're in a rural town there, and the farmer comes in and he's getting breakfast after being out in the fields all morning long, and there's some teenagers that are cutting through town, you know, they're from the city, and they're sitting in the restaurant, and the farmer gets his dinner, his breakfast, and he bows his head and gives thanks. Smart like teenager looks at him when he's done giving thanks and says, hey, farmer, everybody do that where you live? He said, no, sir. He said, the pigs don't. Yeah, see, farmers know something. I wish they were all saved. I don't know that they are, but anyhow, it's God that giveth life. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So they're, you know, they were taking Paul and Apollos and just those other names that were mentioned back in chapter 1, but they were basing, the Corinthians were looking at them not from a biblical point of view, not from a revelation from God, not from a spiritual point of view, not from spiritual discernment, but they were looking at them in personalities. I mean, Apollos, an eloquent man, you know, fervent in spirit. He knows those Old Testament scriptures. Now, not that Paul didn't, but that eloquency, Paul said in chapter 2 there of Corinthians, he didn't come with that excellency of speech. Apollos did. So they're looking at, oh, I like Apollos. Well, I kind of like Paul. You know, so they're looking at men just by personality and abilities, their likes and dislikes, emotional loyalty, split differences because they're different kind of men. And all of that is just nothing but carnality. Paul says you're carnal. That's obvious that you're discerning something from a carnal point of view, not from a spiritual point of view. So when he starts talking about them, we're nothing. God is everything. But at the same time, he starts to make this progress, making a division between him and Apollos, that he planted and Apollos watered. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So, not only did they have different assignment from the Lord, But the assignment is one unity there. They're working together, as he's going to say in the next verse. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's interesting. He starts actually introducing the idea of rewarded for service right there in that verse. That Apollos will get rewarded for what he has done. He will get rewarded what he has done. They are responsible for their own ministries. But Paul is the one who planted and Apollos watered. God brought the increase. So verse 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. So the point there is God's doing something. And they're just laboring together with God. God is doing something. God is planting a farm, a vineyard, or a crops. And then he's building a building. It says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Husbandry is a farm. And so he's calling the Corinthians, he's already been using that illustration as a farm, and that they've been laboring together with God, doing something that God is doing. And what God is doing, he's planting a farm, but he's also building a building. And Apollos and Paul and Apollos are just workers laboring together with God, each one with a different task, a different assignment, different responsibilities, and will give an account separately to the Lord for what they were called to do. Now, I want you to think about something here. What was Apollos' calling? In fact, maybe to show you, come over to chapter 16. He said we're workers together with God. But I always find this interesting. When you get to the end of the book, he's talking about Timothy being sent to them in verse 10 of chapter 16. But remember, they had an affection for Apollos. So verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Apollos didn't put himself under Paul, did he? Paul said, I greatly, Timothy is coming, some brethren are coming, Apollos, you go with them. And Paul says, oh, no way am I going to Corinth at this time. I'll go when it's convenient. They're two different men, aren't they? They're laborers together for the Lord. They'll give an account separately. But Apollos, he kind of kept himself a little bit separated from Paul. Not doctrinally, I don't mean it that way. It's just that what Paul greatly desired, Apollos, no, not at this time. But anyhow, what I wanted you to see is, think about, in chapter 3 and verse 9, what is Apollos' calling? They each have a separate ministry, and they're going to give an account to the Lord and be rewarded for their ministry, their assignment. What is Apollos' assignment? What is his calling? What is he going to be accountable to God for? You know what the answer to that is? I don't really know. He just showed up over there in chapter 18, and you know something about him. He's ministering to Jews, and it's ministering Old Testament information, so that's why I say I don't fully know. I know a little bit about what his ministry is, but the truth of the matter, I don't care. Paul doesn't even bother to tell us, because maybe it is that Paul doesn't even know what Apollos is accountable for. What Paul is what's important to Paul is what he is accountable for. And that should be true as for you as well. But when I say Paul, what he's accounted for, the Holy Spirit did not give us Scripture. There's no book of Apollos where Apollos writes and tells us what his ministry, what God has revealed to him. Nothing like that. But we do have a book of the Bible that talks about Paul and his calling and what he's called for. So that the Holy Spirit of God would direct our attention to the Apostle Paul in his calling, because that is relevant, that is important for you and me. Notice in that verse, verse 9, they say you're not supposed to mix metaphors. It's interesting that it's important to see the mixed metaphor in this verse. It says, we are laborers together with God, so God's doing something. What is he doing? Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So he switched from a farm to building a building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Notice it went to I. No longer is it Paul and Apollos. When he switched to talking about a building, that God is building something today, we often say he's building the body of Christ. Because that's when you read on in Corinthians, even when you read Romans chapter 12, you begin to understand that's what God's doing with believers today. He's forming the body of Christ. He's building the body of Christ. And when it comes to building that building of the body of Christ, Paul's the one who's been called for that, not Apollos. And so Paul switches, he leaves Apollos, to talk about Apollos behind, and then focuses in on what his ministry, what his calling is, and why that's important to you, and why it should be important to the Corinthians, or they wouldn't be saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. When they understood, if they would understand who Paul is and what God's accomplishing with the Apostle Paul, through the Apostle Paul, by the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, they wouldn't be carnal, they'd have spiritual discernment and realize where they get their doctrine, what's important to them, what God is doing with them, what he's building out of them. That's revealed in Paul's epistles. So Paul starts talking about himself as the wise master builder, and that he actually gives a warning, that end of verse 10, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Because if there's going to be a reward given at the end, then if God's doing something with Paul, building something that wasn't talked about before, but that involves the Gentile believers today, that you better be careful how you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation for everything God is going to do in heaven and in earth, through Israel or the body of Christ. It's all built on Jesus Christ, and it's all built on the cross work of Christ. But God's doing two different things. You know that because when he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Do you realize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they cover 33 and a half years. Then you got another year in the first part of the book of Acts, so you got 34, almost 35 years have gone by since the ministry of Jesus, since the birth of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist ministry, 12 apostles. 35 years have gone by, and all of a sudden Paul starts saying, I laid the foundation. Wouldn't you think there was a foundation laid a long time ago? Foundation is what you lay a foundation, you start building on it. That verse by itself should say, God started to do something new and different with the Apostle Paul. If you haven't already picked up the fact that Paul goes ministers to the Gentiles and no one else did. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, not the 12 apostles. So when God called the Apostle Paul, he began to do something different, and Paul laid a foundation of what God is accomplishing today, a building that God is building today. Now, in that foundation, and it's important for you to know that, because if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, you're going to be a minister of the Lord, you better know what the Lord is doing, what he is building, so that you can build upon the foundation and be rewarded properly. Now, the rest, when we get to chapter 12, verse 12 through the end, you talk about we are going to be rewarded based on faithful service to understand those things. But just first to focus in on the Apostle Paul, something's different here. In verse 10, kind of leaves Apollos and now focuses on Paul and this building that God is building. Verse 10 says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. Now that phrase, the grace of God which is given unto me, that is a revelation of truth that the Apostle Paul was given that's called grace. Seven times in Paul's epistles, he talks about grace that was given to him. As if it wasn't given to someone else, there's a message about grace and about the dispensation of grace that was given to the Apostle Paul. Walk through these with me. Go back to chapter 12 of Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Looked at it several weeks in Sunday school. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Our truth for us today is the grace that's given to the Apostle Paul and written down in his scriptures for us. Now, you could show that over and over again in different ways, but that grace that's given to Paul is a revelation of truth that's for you and me today. In chapter 15, watch this one. Romans chapter 15. In verse 15, Paul says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." The Bible's not hard to understand, is it? The Apostle Paul is the minister to the Gentiles, and he ministers a special message of grace that was given to him that's for us Gentiles. Verse 17 says, "I have therefore whereof I that I may glory through Christ Jesus in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." The Apostle Paul was given the message for us Gentiles, and he verified it by the miracles that he did, that he's speaking the Word of God. That's why the next verse says, "Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem, around about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named," why not? "Lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Oh, Paul didn't, he stayed away from where the 12 apostles ministered. In fact, the Holy Spirit made sure he stayed away, because he was sent out to the Gentiles, and he didn't build on the foundation they laid. He laid a foundation for Gentiles, the truth of God for the Gentiles, that is the revelation for us Gentiles and what God is building us Gentiles together for. So there's a foundation laid by the Apostle Paul. There's a foundation laid by others. And that's based on the grace that's given unto him. I don't think I'm going to take the time to show you all seven, although every one of them are important. But come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And even if we leave chapter 3, hold your place there, because we've got to come back to it. In Galatians chapter, stay where you're at, but Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, when Peter, James, and John, Cephas, James, and John, perceived the grace that was given unto him, they gave him the right hand of fellowship that he should go to the heathen, they to the circumcision. They realized there's a message of grace that was given to Paul that's for us Gentiles, and they sent Paul off to the heathen where they're going to minister to the circumcision. The foundation they laid, Paul lays a new foundation for what God's accomplishing among the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." There is a dispensation of grace that was given to the Apostle Paul that's for us Gentiles that we can only know about when we read it in Paul's epistles. Look at verse 7. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So Paul was given a revelation of grace that's for us Gentiles about what God is building today. Not what he's building out of the nation of Israel, what he's building out of the Gentile believers that today now include any Jew that lived among the Gentiles. That Paul laid the foundation of that. Now, like I said, hold your place in Ephesians there, but go back to that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, because in my early understanding of who the Apostle Paul is and what the Bible calls rightly dividing the word of truth, making a distinction between the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ coming to the earth to Israel, fulfilling the promises made in the Old Testament to Israel and how that will be accomplished in the future, then realizing God's doing something different today, that that's been postponed to a future, that this is a dispensation of grace. My early days of coming to understand that is when I imagine I was sitting at a conference and someone preached and was covering 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. I went, wow. Because that statement that he's making there, that we're God's building, and then he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Paul's been talking about wisdom, but he's been talking about the wisdom of God. And God in His wisdom is doing something different. We already learned that in chapter 2 of Corinthians. That's for the Gentile glory. And that this was given to Paul, and Paul calls himself, with the question to the title today's message is, who is Paul? He told you in that verse, a wise master builder. Now when he calls himself a wise master builder, what the Apostle Paul is talking about there is that, when, for instance, people go to college, and they first get a bachelor's degree, and then you go to get your master's degree. Paul is a master builder. He's been educated by God to the far extent that now he's the master teacher. You know, they called the rabbis master because they were supposed to know everything. But Paul is the wise master builder. But when you put master and builder together, you realize God's building something. And Paul has the wisdom of God revealed to him about what God is building. And he has the architectural plans. When you start building a building, usually you have a main contractor where he's got all these subcontractors. You lay the foundation and you do the framing and you do the roofing and you do the plumbing and you do the electrical. But the main contractor, he's got the master plans. He unfolds, there's usually page after page after page, electrical and plumbing and all different. But he got the whole thing where he sees the whole thing. All you see is an empty field where someone's got to start leveling it to lay a foundation to get started. But the wise master plan is the architect, the guy who's got the plans, and he looks at it. Now, I just did it there. I had in my notes that he is the chief contractor, the architect. Man, no. Paul's not the architect. Who's the architect? God is. But Paul has the plans from the architect. So that makes him a wise master builder of what God's accomplishing in this. So when you start to understand what Paul just called himself, you need to realize that if you want to know and be a part of what God is doing today, you've got to go to the wise master builder and read what he wrote concerning the plans that was given to him, the revelation that was given to him of what God's accomplishing in this age of grace. And that's why he said that he laid the foundation. God's doing something different today than what he was doing before. That's a powerful verse. And so Paul's got these plans about this wisdom of God and what God's accomplishing in this age of grace. Apollos doesn't. If Apollos wanted to know what God is doing, what God is building today, he might know something about watering a seed. But he had no idea what God's building today unless he gets it from Paul. And even when he was brought up to date by Aquila and Priscilla, who traveled with the Apostle Paul, when they brought him up to date more perfectly, they taught him the things that Paul had taught them. So that Apollos is learning from indirectly from Paul the things that God is accomplishing today. So Paul is the wise master builder. Now, let me show you something. Go back to Ephesians. And go to chapter 2. Now here, he lays the foundation. Now the reason I said earlier, you have the milk of God's Word in Corinthians. You come over to Ephesians, you have the full revelation. You're like in the final stages of the plan. In fact, the foundation is laid already by the time you come to the book of Ephesians. Paul is laying it in the early ministry. It's laid now. And they can now see exactly what God is doing. So that Paul's going to use some same illustration, but I don't want to always just take you away from the milk. But I want to show you the comparison of what Paul talks about in his ministry. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, if you're familiar with this passage, this is where he reminds us that we weren't part of what God's program is. That's verses 11 through 13. But now we've been brought into a ministry of where God has now turned to us in His grace. When he's done talking about that, he says in verse 19, Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Us Gentiles have joined something. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We're citizens of eternal life, citizens of the kingdom of God. The people who had eternal life and were part of the kingdom of God before us were the Jews, believing remnant. And now, because of Paul's ministry to us Gentiles, we become fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. God is our Father. And notice it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building... Now think about this. There's a couple parts to this building, but in whom, it's all in Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together, that's the Gentiles are builded together, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So it sounds like there was a building, a foundation and a building, and now we are fitly joined together in this building that God is building. Now, a lot of times when people draw this, they'll show like a A-framed house, and the first part of the A-frame, I should do it this way, is the nation of Israel, and then comes the other part of the house, the body of Christ. When I draw this, I draw the first floor foundation of being the nation of Israel. The second story is the body of Christ. And we're fitly framed together in this reference. Look back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. See, this is they got it all now. They see Israel's purpose and our purpose. And in Ephesians 1, verse 10, it says, verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God has two programs, one purpose. And that everything centers in his Son. But there's a purpose on the earth, there's a purpose in the heavens. That's why I build, there's a foundation for God's earthly purpose, a foundation for God's heavenly purpose. We're the second story. Back to Ephesians chapter 2 there. It says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now here I have to say some things to make you grow up and study on your own. I learned from Pastor Thomas back in Florida, that where Sanjay and I met at church there. He used to always say, never add to the Bible, never take away from the Bible, and never change the order of the Bible. Do you see that order? We are built together upon the foundation of who? The apostles and prophets. When you read Ephesians 4, when God formed the body of Christ, he gave apostles and prophets. Who came first? Paul says, I laid the foundation. Apostle Paul. Not evangelist, Apostle Paul. The ministry to the age of grace, he says in 1 Corinthians 14, he gave first apostles, secondarily prophets, until the word of God is complete. The order to the body of Christ is always apostles and prophets. Now you can write down this verse, Luke chapter 11, verse 49. It'll prove what I'm about to say to you, but I don't need to take you there. If you have any understanding of God's program to the nation of Israel, what do you have in the Old Testament? Who speaks to Israel? Prophets. Then Jesus Christ came, and out of his disciples he appointed 12 apostles. Israel's program, their foundation, is built on prophets and apostles. But what God is doing today is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. The order is different because it's a different foundation. And we're not built upon the 12 apostles. When you read that in Ephesians chapter 2, don't let your mind think, oh, we're built on what they were doing. No, we're built on when God formed the body of Christ, he gave first apostles, then prophets. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets given to the body of Christ. And the one who wrote to us, the only one who wrote to us, is Paul. So he is a wise master builder, has laid the foundation, and he warns, be careful how any man builds thereupon. Now, the foundation is always Jesus Christ for everything that God's going to do. But he left with that warning. So Paul, it's Paul, not Apollos, who laid the foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ, it's not Paul. Jesus Christ is the foundation. But God is building something new upon Jesus Christ that's revealed to us by Paul in his writings. He's the one who's got the master plans. He's got the design of God, what God is building together today in the body of Christ. And we are not built upon the foundation of the 12 apostles, but upon a foundation, Paul says, he didn't build on another man's foundation. He laid that foundation for us. And so anyone today, everyone today, must take heed how he builds thereupon, because you must build it according to the plans that God gave to the Apostle Paul for us. Now, the Corinthians, do you realize how, when he says, are you not yet carnal? You don't understand who I am and what the revelation has been given to me. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. You see what Paul has done so far? He's taken them way away from that carnal human thinking to have spiritual discernment about where they get the truth of God's word and where the plans are for what God's accomplishing today. And it's so important. Your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ depend on you understanding what God's accomplishing today, how you build thereupon. So we'll learn about that as we continue in 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for a Bible that connects so many different things for us to see. And some of the verses we read, Father, I don't know why I couldn't see them on my own before it was pointed out to me. But I'm thankful that you have ministers to every man that have pointed these verses out to me that now I just rejoice in and see so clearly. And I pray that each person here sees it as clear as I do and as clear as they are in the Scriptures, so that we realize what you're accomplishing today and where we need to go in the Bible to find out what you're building, what you're doing, what we're built upon and what we're built for. All that you're accomplishing in Christ and what we get to be a part of. So I thank you for each person that's here today. Pray that each person has already heard the seed of the gospel, been watered, and they've already had the increase by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Father, I pray that each one of us won't stay babes or carnal, but we'll have spiritual discernment when we start understanding from the Scriptures what the truth is for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom. Let's stand and sing our little chorus, Jesus Paid It All. 77 in the hymnal if you need it. Dismissed.